whatever, there are things like unicorns, for example, things that you know don't exist. Well, sometimes having to do with church, it seems like the church can also be a mythical animal. And what I mean by that is, do you realize that not many churches ever grow from the harvest? Most churches grow from transfer growth from other churches. Most churches don't actually grow from the harvest. I remember reading way back when about Willow Creek, and this guy, it was like his pilgrimage to the Mecca. You know, he goes to Willow Creek. Why? Because Willow Creek, at the time when it came out, was one of the few churches in the country that was growing from conversion growth. That means lost people being saved, and as a result, the church was growing. So he went out there, which is kind of interesting because if he would have been there, he would have been transfer growth. But he went out there to see this thing that had happened. How in the world does that happen? We're going to be talking about that. The other mythical animal is a church that is totally united under the idea of reaching lost people. Oftentimes, churches become united around other ideas. And the thing is, the harvest sometimes seems so hard, it's easy to focus on other elements. And sometimes those other elements become the main focus. And if those other elements become the main focus, then what happens is traditions and churches kind of growing fat into themselves. And eventually, new churches have to be planted because some other churches just pass away. But a church that is actually growing from lost, reaching lost people, a church that is actually united around the harvest is possible, but in a lot of places it's mythical. You see it more in the third world than you see it here, just to say. But we're going to see something like this in Philippians because you realize that this church, especially in the New Testament, and anybody reading the one-year Bible, we've read about Paul's journeys and everything. Back then, you didn't have churches you could transfer in from. There were none. It was all the harvest. That was the only way that people came into the church and became members of a church, if they even had such a thing as church membership. So just to tell you this, the church at Philippi was a very unique church. And on Paul's second missionary journey, he winds up in Macedonia, which is somewhere above Greece there. And he walks into a city called Philippi that is different from the other cities that Paul has gone into. Usually what Paul did was he would hit the synagogue first, and there was for Paul, there was always low-hanging fruit in the synagogue. He would go in, he would tell them that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises God made in the Old Testament, and sure enough, there would be people who would come to Christ. And he would begin the kernel of his church with those people. That wasn't the case in Philippi. When he gets there, there is no synagogue. The reason is that Philippi was a Roman colony. There had been a war there, and the Kaiser, what do you call it? Caesar, whoever the Caesar guy was, decided that he needed this as a key city, so he bribed his people to stay in Philippi. He bribed his soldiers to stay in Philippi. He took people from Rome and he said, go live in Philippi. And if you do, here's what you get. No taxes. How many people would love to live in Philippi? No taxes, right? And they did. And because it was such an Italian, such a Roman place, the Jews could never take hold there. There was no synagogue. That means they couldn't find, I think it's like 6 Jewish men is what you needed to constitute a synagogue. And so if you read the story of what happens in the book of Acts, there is no synagogue there. Paul finds a woman named Lydia, and the God-fearers would go along a beach and maybe have a little prayer meeting, and they'd have a little devotional and sing Kumbaya and everything. And he found some people there. And then, for the sake of preaching the gospel, Paul winds up in jail, gets beaten. You know, not those glorious days, but that's who Paul was, right? And you know the story about the Philippian jailer. how this guy was going to commit Harry Carey because he thought all the prisoners were gone. And Paul says, no, wait, we're all still here. And the guy takes Paul to his house and ministers to Paul's needs because he and Silas were probably all bloody and everything else. And the Philippian jailer and his whole family come to Christ. That becomes the kernel of the church in Philippi. And there was something interesting about that church, because Paul will say at the end of this letter that no other church entered into partnership with Paul like this church did. And we're going to be talking about why they did that. Now, the first point I want to make in this introduction really has more to do with Paul than anything, because as Paul is writing this letter, he's in jail. And again, if you've read the book of Acts, if you're reading the one-year Bible, we've covered that probably about a month ago. And the thing is that Paul is in jail. This very busy guy, this guy who had been traveling from one town to another, to one country to another, and preaching the gospel, when he got back to Jerusalem, they threw him in jail. They sent him up to Caesarea, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean. And there he sits because of graft and corruption for 2 years. Now, wouldn't that crush you if you were treated improperly right now and the government came in, say because you're a Christian, and they threw you in jail and you have to sit in gearing for 2 years? Who laughed? Yeah, good. Or Lincoln or wherever. He sits there for 2 years. Now, obviously, that would be a crushing thing to you, except for the fact of who Paul was. And then he goes on the wild ship ride and winds up in Rome, and he sits there, it says, another full 2 years under arrest. House arrest, not bad arrest, house arrest. God completely changed the direction of his life. What would happen right now if God completely changed the direction of your life? What would happen after you stop crying? Would you be just an emotional wreck? Because God doesn't love you anymore. See, that didn't happen to Paul. The reason it didn't happen to Paul is because of Paul, who Paul was and what he lived for. And what I'm going to say here is probably what you've heard me say 1,000 times. It's because his life was wholly invested in Jesus Christ and invested in the gospel. When you think of how God called Paul, what was the thing he called him to do? To serve him, to suffer for him. So Paul was suffering, and it was a good thing. And he writes this letter, and he wrote Ephesians too. Paul, even though his activity changed, Paul's heart never changed. Paul's goal in life never changed. It was all to proclaim Jesus Christ. And we're going to see at the end of this letter that he had fruit even under arrest. Nothing could hold Paul down because of who he was. In the one-year Bible, we just finished Galatians. And at the end of Galatians, another one of these letters where Paul has to kind of defend himself. He'll do this in Philippians 2. And he did it in 2 Corinthians 2. What Paul says, he says, don't let anybody bother me anymore because I carry the marks of Jesus Christ on my body. Literally, it means I have been branded by Jesus Christ. How did Paul get branded by Jesus? I mean, that's pretty interesting, right? Here. It says here, I know how you guys brand cattle. Don't ever invite me out there. I've heard about it. I don't want to go. 2 Corinthians, Paul's defending himself. He's going to do it in this letter, and he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a maniac, like a madman, with far greater labors, far greater imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not marijuana, but with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, He goes through all of this. How did God brand Paul? Because he was a missionary. He had the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it compelled him to go out and tell other people that they were lost and they needed Jesus. And God branded Paul. Let me ask you, Are you branded? Not many of us are branded. I hardly know of a person who has suffered for Jesus Christ, at least on this continent, because they preach the gospel. But see, if you've been branded because you're carrying the gospel, you're going to look like it. You're going to look like it. We're harvesters. We're supposed to look like we're farmers. And I'm looking around. How many people look like farmers here? You want to know what a beat-up farmer looks like? Tim, could you stand up for a minute? That's what a farmer ought to look like. Limping around, messed up. And see, the thing is, that's what we ought to look like too. We got to be careful about what we put our energy into, because it really is all about the harvest. So are we going to have church for church or church for the harvest? And the question then is, how do you get church for the harvest? You know, this little boy goes up to his dad and he says, "Dad, I need to ask you a question." He says, "I know that babies come out of mommy's tummies, but how do they get in there?" And the guy freezes. He's got this look on his face. Finally, this kid says, "Oh, Dad, don't make something up. If you don't know, just say so." How do you make a church that is oriented for the harvest? That's what we're going to be talking about. But here, let me tell you about this. You guys all know the name Rick Warren, right? And Saddleback Church and all that kind of stuff. And it's a big mega church, and they put on performances and blah, 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 whatever. Do you know how that came about? I remember hearing Rick Warren talking about how his dad died. His dad had dementia as he was dying, you know? I've never been there. I know it's hard, and I can't imagine what was happening there. But as his dad was dying, he kept repeating, "Just one more. Just one more." He lived to see lost people saved. If you start a church with that kind of attitude, even if it kind of starts going off the rails, it takes two or three generations for that to happen. And then you look at Rick Warren coming from that kind of a heritage where his dad only had a passion for Jesus Christ to see just one more person saved. That's how you plant that seed. It's got to be there at the inception. It's got to be there at the beginning. You've got to make it a major commitment. That's who Paul was. And that's why I think the church in Philippi was a very special church. So if you have a Bible, we're going to begin reading, and we'll only be doing 11 verses here, and it'll go pretty quick. I'll get you to Perkins before you know it. Okay, here we are. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, the elders and deacons. The elders eld, the deacons deacon. That's a great team right there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And the only thing I want to say is, what were they partners in? Church planting? Nah. They were partners in the gospel. Because you realize, back then the gospel was this radical thing. It was this thing that the Jews were fighting against. It was this thing that the Roman government wasn't sure about. But it was the message of salvation. And what does Paul say in Romans? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the power. This is the message. This is why Paul was there. This is why the church is here. And what they were partners in wasn't, you know, just Oh, I don't know. You know, everything about the church is good. Let me just say that. Everything about the church is good. Unless you're missing this one key thing. The driving force of the church is Jesus Christ and the message of redemption. You know, what is the tie that binds? Thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What is the tie that binds? Is it because we belong to the same denomination? Is it because we belong to the same church? Is it because of fellowship dinners? We're going to have one. This is like an early announcement. Next week, fellowship dinner. Am I right? Yeah? Okay, great. See, that's the thing. What is the tie that binds? And all those things are great things, but if it isn't the harvest, if it isn't being out in the fields, then it isn't the same thing. So what I'm saying here is that when Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That is a key thing. Very easy to read, but very easy to miss. Let me ask you a question. What would you celebrate? Say this church becomes 40 years old. What would we celebrate? You think about things about the beginning of the church. That's sort of an important thing. Probably getting a building would be one of those things you would celebrate. Fellowship dinners. You know, people are going to meet in heaven. They'll talk about their fellowship dinners. Do you remember when Martha made those cabbage rolls and we all got the runzas? We all survived that one. The development of your praise team. What would you celebrate? What is there really to celebrate? And, of course, we know a church that's going out of business. What are they going to celebrate? Sometimes it's the light itself, right? The light is worth celebrating. There's a beggar sitting in a public square someplace, and people are walking by. He's got his hat or some box out there to collect money, and it says, "Help me, I'm blind." And a guy comes by, and he says, "Lord bless you," and he throws something in there. And then the guy hears some rustling or whatever, and then guy walks away. After the guy walks away, he starts hearing money hitting his box. And more money hits his box. At the end of the day, the same guy comes back, and he throws some money in there, and he says, "How'd it go today?" And the blind man realizes the voice, and he says, "Did you do something to my sign?" And he said, "Actually, all I did was I took your sign and I wrote something on it. That was basically what you said, but I said it in other words." He said, "Well, what did you write?" He said, "I wrote, 'It's a beautiful day and I can't see it.'" We celebrate the light. Don't we celebrate the light? We can see the day. Blind people cannot see the day. We can celebrate the light, but it cannot stop there. I served as a missionary for 12 years in Germany. And they were 12 hard years. It was a good place. Good thing it was a pretty place. But if you ask me what I would celebrate, I would not celebrate the getting of rooms. I would celebrate some of the miracles that we saw. But, you know, they're kind of passing things too, because some of those things that God does are once in a lifetime. They're non-repeatable. What I celebrate would be Keita, Friedhelm and Gabriella, Peter and Torsten and Helena and Natalie and Mariana and Mia. You celebrate people. You celebrate people who have come to Christ. That's the tie that binds. All this other kind of stuff can change. Several of you have been in multiple churches. You know what doesn't change is seeing somebody come to Jesus Christ. That is what the harvest is all about. And you now look at what Paul says here. This is really interesting. This is the first time I've ever caught this, actually. He says in verse 6, and we all know this verse, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I go, wow, what holy flowery words. How could Paul have this confidence that they were going to progress in their Christian lives? And I'll say this now, and I could actually say it in this next section. I don't have the confidence of anyone in this room progressing in their Christian lives. I've been around too long. I've seen people that have been following the Lord for years fall down right on their face and they never get up again. People who were involved in missions, people who were involved in pastoral ministry, and something whacked them and they never got back on the track their entire life. So I wouldn't say with any confidence, what does he say here again? "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Now see, this sounds like it has an escape clause, because we all get better when we face Jesus, right? But what about as we progress in this life? You know what Paul's confidence was? They were involved in the gospel. They were involved in the harvest. See, because here's the deal. We can study the Bible until it comes in, goes in one eye and out the other. We can attend church until that chair or that pew has your identical mark in there that will not fit another human being on this planet. But you know what? If you are involved in the harvest, you're linked up with Jesus Christ. And that should cause constant growth. So I think what Paul is saying here is not just some platitude that, you know, I know that when Jesus comes, you guys are all going to be okay. He says, I have the confidence because of what I see right now, because of our partnership, of knowing that you're going to go the entire distance and you're going to finish well. Because we're partners in the gospel. Because the message of Jesus Christ has so much importance and position in your life that as you pursue Christ, you're just going to get better and better and stronger and stronger. We'll see this in the next section. So the first thing that Paul does is he says, we are partners in the gospel. These were people who were out in the field. The next thing he says, we are partakers together. And this is really interesting too. So look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel the way I do about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Well, duh, right? We're all partakers of grace. But look what he says. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What Paul is saying here, and I'm going to get back to this in a minute, he says, I just have a very natural love for you. There is something about our relationship. There's just something very natural about this. He says, we are partakers together in grace because of my imprisonment and my defense of the gospel. What I'm saying is this. It's not that God plays favorites with anyone. But, you know, if you do choose to follow him and you do get closer to him, you get a little bit more from him. So, imagine two kids, you got the same mom and dad, right? And you get the same love. You're not loved by mom or dad any more than the other one. You know, that they're both equally loved. But one says, you know what? I really don't need you very much. I'm glad you cooked me meals. I'm glad you brought me up. That's just wonderful. And then the other one says, you know, but hey, I'm really thankful for that. calls them up every week. And like Teresa's kids, always over at their house eating, saving money on groceries, apparently, and all that stuff. Naturally, the relationship of the ones who are always there, that child who is always there, is going to be a little bit different than that other one. So how do you receive the grace? I mean, you know, we all have received grace. But Paul is saying, because you're involved with me like that, you're getting something more. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which I think is a masterful passage in the Bible. And Paul says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. As Paul was involved in leading people to Jesus Christ, there was something that God was giving to Paul that he wouldn't have gotten if he hadn't been doing that. You know, we have only scratched the surface here regarding discipleship. I mean, you know, you kind of come into this situation and we're talking about discipleship in the one-year Bible and getting close to Jesus. And what's the second thing? To be with him and then to go out and preach and then to have the authority to make other disciples. But you see, discipleship becomes a whole different animal when you have new Christians present. What in the world do you do with new Christians? We've got to disciple them. Well, then we send Jeff in after a bunch of them. And they may be worse for the wear, but Jeff becomes their discipler, their source of information about God and the Bible and everything, and it transforms Jeff's life. When you do discipleship with new believers, it is a totally different animal. That's what I hope we're getting to. Because Paul says, the very fact that we have been together like this, you have been able to partake, and we're partaking together, of something amazing that God is doing. It's not that God is playing favorites, and he's withholding some love or grace from some people. It's that, how close do you want to get? It's up to you. It's up to you. You know, you get to Romans 16, and this is this whole long, boring chapter, almost. Not quite the whole chapter, but half of the chapter, of Paul talking about the people who were soldiers together with him in the gospel. And you read that and you think, is Paul being political or you know, he's saying nice things about people? It's not. Do you realize that this man's life revolved around the mission that Jesus had given him? And these were trusted soldiers. When we get to the end of Philippians, he's going to talk again about trusted workers with him, the tie that binds. We were in the same battles together. It's a whole different animal. You know, we talk about loving one another, and you've probably heard me say this before too, but where do you find in the Bible that first command about loving one another? Now, if you go to 1 John, you'll find it a lot. But John is getting it from Jesus. And you go to the place in the Bible where Jesus talked about loving one another, and you see it is just totally linked into the mission. He says, John 13, little children, this is the first time, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, to love one another just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying, I have been here to comfort you. I've been here to minister to you. When the Pharisees said that you were a bunch of boogerheads, guys, come on, they're just Pharisees. They don't know what they're doing. I comforted you, right? Now you need to do that for one another, because it's going to get hard. John 15. This is an amazing chapter in the Bible. This is the chapter about fruit, right? And he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, linked to the harvest. And he goes on, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should abide. This is making new disciples. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And you know, the thing is, you have so many people herniating themselves, pastors in their pulpits herniating themselves, trying to produce without the harvest what can only be produced in the harvest. That command to love one another means nothing if we're not involved in trying to reach lost people. That's the gospel. Taking the good news that we found bread to beggars who don't have it and giving it over. Now, naturally, you know, that really caught me. Paul says, how natural it is that I feel about you the way I do. It is right for me to feel this way about you. Verse 7. So when I first became a believer, my uncle gave me this Living Bible. And the neat thing about the Living Bible, this one he gave me had pictures in it. Because I didn't read. I did not read until I became a believer. And then, I mean, what an awful thing for God to do, make a book, right? I mean, I could get like 10 hours sleep a night. And then I'd wake up in the morning, I'd start reading, and within 15 minutes, I was almost comatose. So my mom had this jar of instant coffee that we hadn't used in years. I know, because every time we moved, I got to move it, you know. And so that thing was probably as old as I was. And I remember trying to get coffee out of it, and you couldn't. It was all solidified in the bottom, and I'm thinking, well, what do I do? Do I pour water? Now you break the glass. So I got a butter knife out. Boom, 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 boom. And I had a cup of that, and it was just like, boom, being on drugs. I couldn't have gotten a higher hit if I would have taken that intravenously. It was wonderful. Woke me right up. Well, so I start reading the Bible, and I got to Philippians. Now, I had a real conflict of conscience at that point in my life. And my conflict of conscience was this. I used to smoke pot quite a bit. And you know, I kind of got the idea that Jesus really didn't want me to use pot. I knew it was illegal, but, you know, I mean, and, you know, I was trying to rationalize Jesus sitting around the campfire with the boys, you know, passing the pipe, and like, nah, that's not it. That can't be it. So one night, I sat down with the Lord, and I said, here's what I'm going to do. Lord, I need you to show me tonight if I should throw this junk away. I was in Philippians. I'd gotten to that place, and I opened it up. And in the Living Bible, Paul says, I read up to this point, and in Living Bible it says, how natural it is for me to feel this way about you. Now, just before I had read that, I had lit up a little bit, and I was, boom, I had some good stuff. Hard to keep my head together, and immediately I felt embarrassed. I felt embarrassed that I'm sitting before the King of the universe, and my head's like all over the place. And when I read that word natural, it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, Dan, what do you want? Do you want this relationship to be built on all sorts of crutches and all sorts of dumb stuff that you're going to bring into your life? Or do you want your life to be based on what Paul based his life on? Just following Jesus Christ. Just Jesus. And getting the message out to lost people. What do you want your life based on? And two amazing things happened at that point. One is I was totally straight. I was not high anymore. And the second thing was, it just hit me. That's exactly what I want my life to be based on. Jesus alone and following him in the harvest. So I got up and grabbed my junk and went out on the railroad track. We had the Milwaukee Road and the Chicago Northwestern running right by our house. Got up there. I used to go out there for hours and pray anyway. And I just said, Lord, I don't need this stuff anymore. Emptied the whole thing out. That was 1975. What do you want to be the power in your life? Do you want it to be natural? Do you want it to come from Jesus Christ? Then you got to sit at his feet. And you got to be involved in the harvest. And then Paul, I'll finish this up really quick. Paul goes on and says another one of these flowery things here. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul isn't saying that you'll be fulfilled when Jesus comes. He says, when he comes, I want you to be in good order. And he says, I know you will be because they're involved in the gospel. Because Paul can see the fruit in their lives. Paul is sure that these people will grow right up until the end. And you know, I really have this deep conviction that a disciple is somebody who grows right up until the day they see Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people that don't grow. We get into thinking that being doctrinally correct is the most important thing on the planet. And it is important, but it's not. You can be doctrinally correct and you can be utterly fruitless. You can be part of a mega church and have the greatest music in the world and the greatest videos and everything else. And you can be utterly fruitless and never grow a day more in your life. And I've said this before, but to me, one of the most tragic things on this planet is to see people grow older but not better in Jesus. But Paul is saying here, and this is just the introduction, if you want to keep growing, you've got to be involved in the gospel. You've got to be involved in the lives of lost people. You got to be getting the message out. And the thing is, if we're going to, in our generation in the Western world, I'll just say this, Harvest Valley, if we're going to err on any side, we got to err on the side of reaching lost people. I remember I was in this church this one time and we were having this discussion. And you know, I always hate it when people start arguing about trying to save lost people. Why? Why do we do that? And we start justifying ourselves. You know, well, we're a discipleship church. We don't lead anybody to Christ. We just disciple them. Oh, get out of here. The Great Commission says you reach lost people and disciple them. That's what it's supposed to look like. And this guy, this one guy, very nice guy. If you ever go to Sam's and you buy Brickle-Brackle or whatever that baloney is, his company makes it. And he says, well, what if we start getting false professions? We don't want false professions in our church. And I said, that would be a step in the right direction. We're not getting any right now. If we got false professions, that would be like a step forward. And then we can tweak the machine. So at least if we get false ones, we know we're doing something right. Right? As opposed to, well, we don't want false professions here, so we don't do anything. I knew this couple when I was in Germany. They were with Jan's team, and they were in a place called Lorach, right on the Swiss-German border. And they were missionaries for a long time. They were good friends of Mom Udarian's, and they were old when I knew them. And then they got older. And then they retired. And they kind of, like, totally fell out of sight. And so I didn't know what happened to Larry and Evelyn Swanson for years. And one day, I happened to get their newsletter. I thought, well, it's kind of interesting. They're still alive. Listen, so I'm reading their newsletter, and one of the first things that hits my eye is they're at Willow Creek. They were from Illinois. They're at Willow Creek. And I'm thinking, what are old people doing at Willow Creek? There should be a sign outside, no old people. Until I read further in the letter, and it said they were in a Bible study, and someone came to Christ. Their entire lives had been part of getting the gospel out. Why stop when you get old? They wanted to keep on growing. They wanted to see new life. They wanted to be a part of that process. Clyde and Selva Lawson. They're not doing it right now because Clyde had a mishap with his health. But we go over to their house. Let me tell you two things about Clyde that really impressed me. He's an old guy. I mean, I think at that time he's not as old as Ben, but he was getting there. And he sits down at the table in the morning when we're having breakfast, and he has tears in his eyes because of what he just got out of reading the Word. Wow. Even an old guy. And then that evening, they had a group of Chinese students at their house. There's a thing called International Students Ministries, where if you have a university nearby and international students has a group there, what they'll do is they'll start farming out international students. They could be from China, they could be from Japan, they could be from Iraq or Egypt or wherever, and you bring them over to your house and you show them a good time and you just make friends with them. And that evening, Clyde and Selva had some lost people at their house. They're too old to have lost people at their house. They had a ping pong table set up. I thought he'll break, his skeleton will crush if he even tries to swing that thing. But see, these are people who are growing right up to the time they meet Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Philippians is about. And that's what we'll see more of next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And thank you for this partnership that Paul had with these people. Father, this is the kind of relationship that you call every one of us to. You don't call us to church. Church is where we make each other strong to head back out in the harvest. You actually call us into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus is in the harvest. And that's where we meet him, and that's where we experience the freshness every day. That's where we experience a life that no matter what happens in this life, we never lose our purpose. I think a disciple is the most resilient and flexible person on the planet because there's only one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's only one goal, and that's telling other people about him. Thank you that you've given us this gift. Amen.